Some time since I was last down here, and I think mainly because what we believe God has given us to do, Joy and I to do, is just really over the last year or so just blossomed. It's been exciting, and we just feel we're right in the middle of what God has for our lives. You know, God has seasons in our lives, and sometimes when the page of our life turns over, you wonder what's happening. But as we've just seen, what a faithful God have I. And if you, I say to you this morning, if you just put your life into God's hands, He is faithful. And who knows? Well, He knows, but who knows what God has in store for us. And that's for everybody here this morning, as we place our lives into God's hands. Whatever situation we're in, whatever age we are, from young to old, if we place our lives into God's hands, who knows where He will lead us. And He's a faithful God. And I really believe that, and we've seen that happen in our lives. I said over the last 2 or 3 years, really, we've had the privilege of, both Joy and I, of travelling round and visiting many churches in the southeast of England, and most Sundays we found ourselves in a church that isn't our home church. And my heart has been to serve local churches, as David said, as a pastor, the pastors, and doing the best we can to serve local churches and pastors. And travelling around, you see a variety of churches. Most of them are Assemblies of God churches, which this church is a part of, the AOG movement. Some not part of it, but and it's been interesting to see how they work out the Great Commission, how they run their services, how the leaders operate from day to day and from week to week. And I often say it's not right or wrong, it's just different. And and when we started our journey, I said to God, going around to all these different churches and meeting different pastors, and very often speaking on a Sunday morning. Not always. Sometimes I just go and sit in the congregation and just to encourage people. And I said, what do you want me to talk? What do you want me to teach? What do you want me to preach about? And because I didn't know the congregation, sometimes I didn't even know the pastor to begin with. And God spoke to us in a real definite way from two or three different directions, kind of prophetic words. And basically it was to bring some of the truths or the treasures of the kingdom, bring them back to prominence again. In some places, in some churches, some of those truths have been perhaps put in the cellar or put in the attic. And the word of God came, bring them out, dust them off, and put them into a kind of a place of prominence. And that's what we've been doing. And at the beginning of this year, I said to God, okay, we'll be doing that for a couple of years. What do you want me to do? He said, carry on. That's what we've been doing, and trying to bring some of these truths back into prominence. Sometimes we, as church moves on, some of them get, as I say, put in the cellar or up in the attic. And one of the truths I really felt God, at the beginning of the year, wanted me to bring was the whole business of church. The whole business of church. And as I've kind of perhaps brought it to a number of churches, it's just renewed a passion within me. I get excited when I think of church. I get excited. The church that we're based in at the moment is going, I was talking to David earlier, is going through a bit of a period. But I have to say, I'm excited. I'm still excited. The pastor's just resigned and things are in a bit of a turmoil. But nevertheless, I'm excited because God is on the throne. He's a faithful God. And whatever we face, God is on the move. And so I want to bring Some thoughts this morning. Some of it you've probably heard before, but I want to bring them just to renew a passion within you for local church. One of my passions has always been for local church. When I was in local church leadership, I probably wasn't the best pastor, I probably wasn't the best preacher, I probably wasn't the best mentor, but I had a passion for local church, and I wanted to do all that I could to see the local church be what it should be. I sometimes think or in agreement, I think it was David who said, you know, my heart was stirred by a noble theme. And when I think of church, my heart is stirred again. And this year, my passion has been restored and refreshed and renewed. Jesus said in Matthew 16 these words. Jesus didn't say he would do many things, but this is one thing he said he would do. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not overcome it. King James Version says, I will build my church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Message puts it like this. I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. Jesus said, I'm going to build a community of people not even the strongholds of the devil would be able to stand against it. I wonder what Jesus had in mind when he said those words. I wonder what he had in mind, what he thought about, what he could see when he quoted those words. I say, if you read the scripture, Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to do a lot of things in a sense, but this is one of the things he says, I'm going to do. I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I think that's why Paul was able to say in Ephesians 3 to the church in Ephesus, he says these words, that God's intent, God's purposes, God's plans, his intent that now, since Jesus has gone back to the Father, he said that through the church, this church that Jesus is going to build, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Amen. This body of people that I'm going to build, this fellowship of people that I'm going to put together, is going to do something. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. That excites me. That's the kind of passion I have, to see the church that Jesus had in mind where the very gates of hell cannot prevail against it. We come on to some principles in a minute. But you may have heard me tell the story before, and I'm not sure whether it's true or not. I think it could very well be true. That when Jesus goes back to heaven, and the angels say to him, did you do all that you intended to do, Jesus? And Jesus says, yes, I. On the cross, when I said, I think somebody mentioned it this morning, it is finished. His work on earth had finished. He'd provided a way of salvation for everybody. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He said, I've finished my work. He said, but there's still work to do.
there's still the Great Commission
to fulfill, to preach the gospel, to make disciples. And the angel said, well, who's going to do that, Jesus? He said, my church. And the angel said, what? Those group of people that sometimes seem so indifferent to the things of God, that sometimes very rarely seek my kingdom first, that often fall out amongst themselves, sometimes make mountains out of molehills, and I could go on. And Jesus said, yeah, that's right. That's right. So they said to him, Jesus, what's your plan B? And Jesus said, I haven't got one. I haven't got one. See, his church is his plan A. He hasn't got another plan. 2,000 years on, he's not standing in heaven with something hidden behind his back and say, well, my plan A doesn't work. Here's my plan B. He hasn't got that. And can I say without contradiction this morning that this church, along with the other Bible-believing churches in Cheriton and Folkestone, your plan, God's plan A. You're God's plan A for Cheriton. He hasn't got a plan B. And that's why we... That's why sometimes I get emotional and passionate to see the local church fulfill God's plan. He said, I'm going to build my church, and the very gates of hell will not prevail against it. And my desire is to see churches being built as God's, in God's design, what God wanted to see. And as I said earlier, and there's something that continually fans a flame in my heart to see churches, and that's, I believe, what God's given us to do just over this season in our lives, to help and encourage churches to be all that they should be. And I trust that some of the words I say this morning will encourage you. I will encourage you. When I first came into church leadership, I came across a vision for a church that I printed off, because I thought sometimes you don't have to reinvent the wheel. You know, you can use stuff that other people have used and apply it to your own lives. You haven't got to reinvent the wheel. And it's a vision for a local church. And I say sometimes I get emotional because I have the desire to see the church of God be all that it can be. I'd like to read it to you. I've got it laminated. I did it all by myself. I've got it laminated. It's pinned in my study at home, in my office at home. And very often I would just take it off the notice board and I read it and I pray over it. Because I want to see it for this church, I want to see it for my home church, I want to see it for the churches I'm involved in. And this was the vision. And these are the words. The church I see is a church of influence. A church so large that in size that villages and towns, cities and nations can't ignore it. A church grown so quickly that buildings struggle to contain the increase. I see a church whose heartfelt praise and worship touches heaven and changes earth. You know, when we sing our songs, when we sing our hymns, our choruses, whatever you want to call them, like, even those words can touch our hearts and touch our lives as we're worshipping. It can change us. Even songs that we may have sung 100 times, God can just take something and touch and change our hearts. Worship that touches heaven and changes earth. Worship which influences the praises of people throughout the earth, exalting Christ with powerful songs of faith and hope. I see a church whose altars are constantly filled with repentant sinners responding to Christ's call to salvation. I see a church so dependent on the Holy Spirit that nothing will stop it nor stand against it. A church whose people are unified, praying, and full of God's Spirit. I see a church that has a message so clear that lives are changed forever and potential is fulfilled through the power of His Word. I see a church so compassionate that people are drawn from impossible situations into a loving and friendly circle of hope, where answers are found and acceptance is given. I see a people so kingdom-minded that they will count whatever the cost and pay whatever the price to see revival sweep this land. The church I see is a church so committed to raising and training and empowering a generation to reap the end time harvest that all its ministries are consumed with this goal. I see a church whose head is Jesus, whose help is the Holy Spirit, whose focus is the Great Commission. Yes, the church I see could be my church. Could be this church. Over the years, I've been criticised by saying, oh, that's wishful thinking, that's pie in the sky. But every time I read that vision, something touches my heart. So I ask you and challenge you this morning, are you passionate about local church? Are you passionate about this church? When I read that, I know the church that I'm in at the moment, the church that I led for 30 years, I know we're not there yet. I know we're not there yet. But I'm still heading in that direction. So I want to stir up perhaps some passion, some encouragement this morning. You know, we can be very spiritual at times. Sometimes super spiritual. And we say, I want to be more like Christ. I want to be more like Christ. And it sounds a good idea. It sounds a good desire. But my Bible says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. That's passion. That's desire. So, going back to where I started, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. I wonder what he had in mind. Because he taught the disciples and he's taught his followers for 3 years. And the Bible says, you know, what we have here is only a small part of what he taught. We don't really know most of what he taught. But when we see Jesus, he goes back to heaven and he leaves his disciples and his followers to begin to work out how they live their lives. We do get a glimpse of how they began to work out their lives, how they began to work out church. And it's only a glimpse because we don't know what he said in all those 3 years. But we have written down some things, some principles of how they began to work it out. And we read that in, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. People that know me often said, if you were a stick of rock, you know, seaside rock, you get a stick of rock, it often has the town, you know, on a Brighton rock, and it has it circular. He said, well, if you were a stick of rock and they cut you in half, you would have Acts chapter 2 written in you. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This is how what we call the early church began to work out the teachings of Jesus and the principles that he must have taught them over those 3 years. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. So here we have just a glimpse of how the early church began to work out the teachings of Jesus. And I guess for me, my understanding would be they're beginning to work out some of the things that Jesus had taught them when he said, I'm going to build my church. I want you to build it a bit like this. Some guides. They were embarking upon something new and something fresh. So I'd like to suggest to you, here we have some of the principles, or we see the church that Jesus said, I'm going to build. We see perhaps the purest form of church life, because I had no history. They weren't shackled by history. They weren't shackled by denominations. They weren't shackled by things that had gone wrong in the past. This was the purest form of church life. So what do we see? What do we see? What can we learn from it? You know, Jesus said about his people, we're not going to wage war like the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And it's all part of us as a church operating, not as the world does. Not to the principles of the world, but the principles of the kingdom. A fresh set of values, kingdom values. So what do we see here that's different from the world? Well, first of all, we see that they were devoted. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking the bread and prayer. They devoted themselves. The word devoted means this: to give all of something, especially your time, effort, love, or yourselves, to something you believe in or a person. So immediately they were devoted. They said, I'm giving myself to something. I'm not playing fast and loose. It's not dependent on how I feel or even what the weather's like. They devoted themselves. You know, if we want to be a church that is like the New Testament church, perhaps how Jesus intended it to be built, we have to be devoted. We need to ask Jesus to create in us an attitude of devotion. And it wasn't just to Jesus. And we can say, I'm devoted to the Lord. And that can sound a bit super spiritual. And we are. But it works it out in our lives, where our feet are upon the ground, where we rub shoulders with the world. We work it out there as well. So what were these people devoted to? It says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the message they brought, the teachers of the day. And if we can expand it in today's world, they were devoted to the Word of God. How are we with that? Do we have an attitude of take it or leave it? Are we devoted to reading the Word of God and hearing the Word of God when it's preached? Giving ourselves to it? James says these words in chapter 1, verse 22. He says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. And you know, for some of us, that's probably a good thing. But it's just an example. He said, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. I think the Good News Bible says, don't fool yourselves into thinking you are listeners when you're anything but. Letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. That's a devotion to the word of God. Not just hearing it, reading it, and letting it go one ear and out the other. It's doing what it says. However difficult sometimes that may be. That's devotion. It's putting yourselves into a place where you hear the word of God. Week by week. Devoting yourselves to it. Those of us who handle the Word of God have a responsibility to actually bring the Word of God. I see so many adverts now in churches, come and hear this motivational speaker. I can go anywhere to hear a motivational speaker, but I want to hear the Word of God. Someone who's touched by the Spirit, who studied the Word of God and can open it up. You can go to a business meeting and hear a motivational speaker. It may do you good, but we need to hear the word of God. Put ourselves in that position, perhaps more than we do. Read the word of God. In our home church, we've been challenged to read through the Bible in a year. I have to put my hand up and say I'm a few days behind, but I'm determined to do it. To let the word of God dwell in me richly. But then act on what it says. You know, it's taken me a few years to do it, but a number of years ago, I decided when I open up the Word of God, I say to God, what do you want to teach me today, God? I don't want to just read your Word as a textbook. I want you to teach me and then help me to implement it in my life. Devoted to the Word of God. And sometimes we can be quite rude when it comes to the Word of God. You know, those of us who preach and teach, you know, study the Word and sometimes, you know, sweat over it. But, you know, naturally, if you were invited out for a meal and the person who invited you says, you know, come at 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, whatever it is, for a meal. And the person is preparing the meal, sometimes spends a lot of time, sometimes sweats over it. And then the time comes, the meal's all ready, and you ring the person up and say, I don't think I'll come, I can't be bothered, really. Or perhaps you've found somewhere better to go, you think it's going to be better, or whatever. Or sometimes you wouldn't just not turn up, you wouldn't tell them. And yet sometimes with the Word of God, that's exactly what happens. Some of us who spend a lot of time preparing the Word of God and the meal is ready, the spiritual meal is ready, and people just don't turn up. They might have gone found somewhere they think is going to be better. They don't even tell you either. That's not devotion. Bible Gateway, the internet site, has 59 English versions of the Bible available to read. So there's no excuse. Devote yourselves. Do not merely listen to the word. Do what it says. Devote yourselves to it. Second thing we see here, they're devoted to the fellowship. 1 Peter, think verse 2, is it? Well, verse 5 anyway. It's in 1 Peter. It says, you like living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are being built. Each church, each local church is being built, or should be being built. But you're being built together. And sometimes we need to have the rough edges knocked off to be built together. Typical example is certainly up in the north of this country and other countries, we have what we call dry stone walls, where the bits of stone have to be, the sharp edges and the bits have to be knocked off to be fitted together. And sometimes that's like us. We sometimes have to have our rough edges knocked off to be built together, giving ourselves to one another so that we can be built together. Sometimes we're not like that. Ephesians 4 says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the spirit of unity through the bond of peace. And the whole tenor of the New Testament is being the church being built together. And if you have a problem between one person and another person, you work to resolve it. You don't keep those sharp edges. You allow them to be knocked off. You allow yourself to be moulded so you can be fit in to the wall, to the church. It may be that somebody wants to do something that doesn't ring your bell. That's okay, but you can support them. And it also means the question, if I do something or I say something, is it going to detrimentally affect somebody else in the church? Giving ourselves to the well-being of others, serving the Lord. Paul to the church in Rome says these words, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never lacking in zeal, but keeping your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. How do we serve the Lord? Being devoted to one another in brotherly love. Coming together, being built together. The early church devoted themselves to that. I believe they made every effort to keep the spirit of unity. Every effort. You know, it's different from the world. You know, the world, things break up. Marriages break up. You've probably got the highest divorce rate that we've ever had. And, you know, relationships are short term. Even employment is short term. 0 hours contract, get rid of people when we don't want them. We shouldn't be like the world. We should make every effort to keep the bond of peace. And in my 30 years of church leadership, I can honestly say, very rarely have I seen people make every effort to keep the spirit of unity. They get upset, they get annoyed. They're not devoted because they're off somewhere else. Paul says, be devoted to the fellowship. Give yourself to it. Thirdly, they were devoted to breaking of bread. We'll quickly have to go get through this. What does that mean? Does it mean devoted to something we do every week or every month? A kind of a ritual? No, I don't think it is, because Jesus said, when you do this, you're doing it in remembrance of me. So not only should we be devoted to Jesus, but in remembrance of him. How do we remember Jesus? I remember him as my saviour. I remember him as somebody who took my life from the kingdom of darkness and brought it into the kingdom of light. Amen. That's how I remember Jesus. I remember Jesus who put my feet upon a rock rather than sinking sands. I remember Jesus who changed my life around. I think of Jesus who forgave all my sins. And even when I mess up now, when I go to him and confess them, he'll still forgive me. That should cause us to praise and thank him like we've never done before. Devoted to praise, devoted to worship, devoted to honouring him. Giving ourselves to it. You know, I often say, I hate to say it because you've just had a collection for the roof, but we should raise the roof with our praise and thanksgiving. Fourthly, and quickly, it says they were devoted to prayer. Giving ourselves to prayer. I've seen so many times in the church agenda, the church calendar, the prayer meeting isn't mentioned anymore. I'm glad to hear, as you've read the notices this morning, you know, prayer is an important part of this church's agenda. I get still disappointed when I see far more men to a men's breakfast than a men's prayer meeting or a prayer meeting. Far more women to a baby shower than a prayer meeting. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have men's breakfasts. I love a full English. Keep them coming. Or a baby shower. Let's bless new mums. But I still get disappointed when I see more people to a breakfast than I do to a prayer meeting. We need to be devoted to prayer. 2 Chronicles says, very well known verse, it says, if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. There's one important word there. It says, if. We can be very iffy about prayer. But the word of God said, if we do it. You know, the early church was strong on prayer. In fact, they devoted themselves. It says here in the word of God, they devoted themselves to prayer. Sometimes we have a take it or leave it attitude. There's a story about Jesus in Mark chapter 1 where he had a busy day. He'd healed many people, cast out many demons. All day he'd been working right into the evening. It says the whole town came to his door in the evening. And he cast out demons, healed the sick, etc. And then it says these words. Very early the next morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Busy day, you think, well, you know, it's a busy day, busy night. Deserves some time off. But no, for Jesus, he prayed. He found time to pray. Time is gone. But a lot of other principles here. Verse 44 of what we've just read, they were together. Sense of being devoted to the fellowship. Verse 44 again says they had everything in common. And sometimes we relate that to material things, but I think it went beyond that. Their hearts were together. Verse 45 says they shared their possessions. Verse 45 again, they attempted to meet the needs of the poor. They were generous. They met together regularly. They were praising people. I believe some of these things here Jesus had in mind when he said, I will build my church. I will build my church. But you know, the important thing here, when we go back to verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves. They did it themselves. And all that I've said this morning, all that I encourage you this morning, I can't make you do it. It says here, they devoted themselves. They did it by themselves, of their own volition, their own desire, their own zeal. They weren't cajoled, forced, press-ganged, pressurised, coerced, persuaded, nagged. They did it themselves. As a people of God, as a church of God, we have to do it ourselves. I can't force you, I can't coerce you, because that would run out. But if we do it ourselves, it means something, and we can maintain it. Just very briefly, I came across a passage in a book called Crossing Over by Paul Scanlon, who used to lead the Abundant Life Church in Bradford. And he was talking about this devoting ourselves. And he said, this came home to me recently, talking to an ex-Baptist pastor in our country, who for 20 years had been in ministry in the same church. He and his wife had a nervous breakdown and finished up ill on medication. I was speaking to him and was shocked to hear that he was now a pub landlord. This is a Baptist pastor. He's now a pub landlord. And I said, what happened? He said, well, I got just so worn out trying to get the people to commit, to serve, to give, to get behind anything I said to them. He said, we got so discouraged. However, he told me that he loved being a pub landlord. I asked him why, and he said, well, my drinkers are all devoted by themselves. I've never had to send out a flyer reminding them to come back. I've never had to phone them up to say, will you come tonight, won't you? I've never had to sit wondering if anyone will come to my pub tonight. In fact, I have to ring a bell at the end of the night to tell them it's time to go home. I have to practically push them out of the door. He said these words. I never, ever saw that in a church in 20 years of ministry. Paul Scanlon says he was telling me something without telling me something. He was saying something to me that was strengthening my own conviction about the true nature of the church. They devoted themselves. And you can say, okay, that's fine. What about evangelism? Well, if we carry on reading a little bit, in verse 47, what was the result of the church working out these principles? Being devoted to fellowship, to the word of God, to praising Jesus, to prayer. What was the result? It said, and the Lord added daily a number daily to those who were being saved. I believe if the church is healthy, and I believe if we follow some of these principles, the church will be healthy. And I believe that's what will happen. In fact, if you look back to verse 41, it says about 3,000 were added to the church that day. When the church began to work out the principles that I believe Jesus had in mind when he said, I build my church. It won't be like the world system. It won't be like what you see in the world. We won't wage war like the world does. We won't use the weapons that the world does. We're going to use something else. We're going to use something else. And I believe here is the something else. But you know, we have to devote ourselves to it. We have to devote ourselves. And I encourage you this morning. Encourage you this morning to be devoted. This is only a picture, probably part of what Jesus had in mind, but it's a good start. I encourage you to be devoted to what the Word of God says. And as a church, if we begin to do that and work out those principles, who knows what will happen? Who knows what will happen? God does. And I believe we see an example of it in His Word. So I encourage you to look to God's Word and work out some of these principles. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we bless you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that as we walk this pathway of life, Lord, you don't leave us as orphans, but you give us your word that we can read and that we can understand and work out in our own lives. Lord, in a sense, you gave us a guidebook. You, our maker, gave us the instructions. And I pray, Lord, that we will not just be hearers of your word, but we will put some of these things into practice, because our desire, I'm sure, Lord, is to see your kingdom come in all its fullness, and our desire is for you to use us, your children, in a sense, to achieve that. So Lord, help us, change us, mould us, make us into the people that you want us to be. And Lord, help us to be the church that you wanted to build. Lord, we know we can't do it in our own strength. We need your Spirit helping us. But Lord, you said you would pour that out on all flesh. So Lord, help us by your word and by your Spirit, Father, to work some of these things out in our own lives. Lord, not just for ourselves, but for you and for your kingdom. And that will help us, Lord, to fulfill the commission you've given us. Bless us, Lord, and help us. Amen. 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 God bless you. Bless you.